Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning and welcome to our live on-stream service. We are so glad that you are joining us. Wherever you are, in your living room or kitchen, maybe even in the car or on the deck outside, we are glad that you are joining us. These continue to be unprecedented days, and this is actually another first for me. Sometimes we may think we are getting too old for new things. I was so encouraged and inspired this past week by my mother-in-law, who is now 96 years of age, who did her first Zoom call with her daughter living in Cincinnati. Isn't that amazing? Her daughter walked her through how to download the app and sign in so that they could have a Zoom conversation and actually see each other's faces. Maybe that encourages you this morning. We have all been stretched in this season of learning new technology, new ways to stay connected. And moving into live stream has been a huge undertaking for our team here at Richview. And I am so thankful for their sacrifice of time and willingness to take on this challenge. There's been several rehearsals this week to get ready for today. And maybe you can send a note of encouragement to thank the team. But for me personally, it is good to be back in our building and preaching from the platform of our sanctuary. Although I miss seeing all your beautiful faces. We are still prayerfully discerning when might be the best time to open our building for people to attend services. We are very aware there's a lot of concern, variety of perspectives. Thank you for the feedback that many of you gave us that we received through email survey. We're taking that very seriously. And hearing from you has been helpful. At this point, we do not have a beginning date for live services, so stay tuned and we'll communicate that to you well in advance. Please continue to pray with us. And of course, know that even when we do have live services time down the road, we will continue to have this live streaming for those who are not able to attend for a variety of reasons. But again, thanks so much for joining online this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to worship in this way, wherever we are. And Father, I pray that each person would sense your Spirit with them in these moments, at this time, as we reflect on your word and think about how it might apply to our lives. Grant us ears to hear, hearts that are open, responsive to the ways that you would speak to us, even now. For I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, this marks the end of our series of messages on favorite Bible verses and passages, and I hope that they have been an encouragement to you. Next week, our missionary and church leader, Dave Cook, will be speaking and bringing some musical guests with him as well. And then for the summer months of July and August, we're going to be looking at some selected psalms, and I'm looking forward to that. But today I've chosen a verse, and actually the passage around that verse that occurs in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I would encourage you to take out your Bibles now and flip to that last book of the Bible. And the favorite verses we've been looking at so far have been all around the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, different kinds of writing. And I thought it would be good to look at a verse from a passage from the book of Revelation. Revelation is the only book of the genre prophecy in the New Testament. And that book is filled with powerful imagery to communicate its message. Some of it, I admit, challenging to understand. But the favorite verse for today is one that I heard a lot growing up in the church, have heard it in countless sermons throughout my life. In fact, I remember a painting of Jesus that was hung on the wall in a home that I grew up in, actually inspired by this verse. I think it was probably a pretty common painting years ago. The verse is found in that book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 3, and verse 20. Here it is. The ascended Jesus speaking these words. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's a great verse, one that maybe is familiar to you, and if not, one that I hope will become very familiar to you. It's a wonderful verse that pictures Jesus knocking at the door of our lives, our lives being envisioned as a house. And we are given the opportunity to open the door so that Jesus can come in and there can be rich connection and sharing, fellowship. It's a beautiful picture, and it has inspired many renditions by artists through the years. Communicates that the Lord Jesus wants, longs for an intimate relationship with us. He wants to come into that place in our lives of intimate connection and share a meal, sup with us, eat with us. And sharing a meal, of course, is this picture of relationship, of trust, of connection, of sharing. Many people have thought that that verse is alluding to the Lord's Supper, that communion meal that the church has celebrated throughout the years, and it may well be. And now, in my experience, this verse has been largely quoted at an evangelistic moment. That is, it has been used as a verse addressed to non-believers, to people who are just coming to know what Christianity is about. And this provides a powerful picture, image of Jesus knocking at our heart's door and then inviting people to open the door and respond to the gospel. And I'm sure we can understand why this verse would be used so frequently in that way. The only problem is that the context in which we find this verse would have us sit back and give that a second thought. And I want to explore that context with you. Now, the book of Revelation as a whole is actually written towards the end of the first century at a time when there was increased persecution of Christians. The church has existed for some 60 years, about as long as Ridgeview has existed. And while the good news of Jesus had spread quickly in the first century, is certainly not without strong opposition. Christians were actually being burned at the stake and martyred in the Roman Colosseum. It was a fearful time. People wondering what was happening in the world. Where was God in the midst of it? Also, many local churches had now existed for some time, and there was a variety of challenges within the church as well. So churches were experiencing challenges both inside and from the culture outside. And at that time, the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, is given these words of prophecy, of revelation, of the ascended Christ. And where we find ourselves with this verse is actually in the early section of the book, where seven particularly known churches in that day are addressed, each at a time. There are short letters or brief statements given to each of these seven churches. And the verse that we just briefly considered is part of the brief statement to the last of the seven, the church in Laodicea. And these brief statements are given as coming directly from the ascended Lord Jesus. So I want to read the whole statement to the church in Laodicea. It's just eight verses long. And again, I would encourage you to read it in your own Bible. It begins at verse 14. To the angel or messenger of the church in Laodicea, John's instructed to write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. Do not need a thing. You not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, there's a lot to consider here, isn't there? There definitely was a church in Laodicea, and Paul actually mentions that church at the close of his letter to the Colossians. There's actually quite a bit known about this wonderful ancient city of Laodicea. It was a very affluent, vibrant, prosperous city. And it was well known for at least three things. First, for its banking, which made it independent, self-sufficient. It was known for a medical center, which had some well-known healing remedies. It was known for its textile industry, particularly the production of quite unique black wool. And these three, among other things, made this a bustling and affluent ancient city. Now, it did have one thing that was a bit of a problem. It didn't have a good source of water. Historians tell us that it had to pipe in its water from a significant distance. And it appears that it drew actually upon two different sources for their water. Namely, cold springs that, of course, were very common, but also hot springs that existed in a town not too far away. The problem was this, that both sources were far enough away that by time the water got to Laodicea, it was neither hot nor cold. With this as a backdrop, these strong words of the ascended Lord come to the church in Laodicea. You see, what was known and experienced in the physical realm became a powerful illustration for what was happening in the dynamic of the church as a whole. The risen and exalted Christ, described in verse 14 as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That is the one with complete authority, power, and dependability, whose words should cause us to humble ourselves before him. Says to Laodicea basically two things. that they are useless and that they are self-deceived. That they are useless and self-deceived. Not easy words to hear. Using the backdrop of lukewarm water, he says that this is what their lives are like. So often, maybe you've had the experience too, I've gotten in a car on a summer day like today, grabbed a water bottle that had been sitting in the car, desperately wanting a refreshing sip of water, only to be deeply dissatisfied. Or maybe you've had that taste of lukewarm coffee. Yuck! Makes you want to gag. You had that experience? I'm sure you have. Graphically, these words come to the church in Laodicea. You're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You want a memorable image? There's an image. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're useless. What is lukewarmness, spiritually speaking? I suggest to you that it's going through the motions. It's religiosity. It's half-hearted service. It's dull spiritual routine. It's heartless worship. It's giving without love or passion or sacrifice. Just saying the words. It's perfunctory prayer. It's nominal Christianity. It's dull. It's lifeless. It's fruitless. Ineffective. And Jesus, the one who gave his life for the church, who shed his blood on the cross so that we could live, the one who rose from the dead and grants us power to live, says, I will have none of that. You make me gag. Lukewarmness makes me gag. But the second condition is actually worse than lukewarmness. They're self-deceived. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. Don't need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Affluence has a terrible way of blinding us to our real condition. Because you see, affluence can make us appear like we got it all together. It can make us appear like we're blessed by God and that He's fully pleased with us. Wealth can dull us, blind us. Riches can make us arrogant. Wealth is never bad in itself. Wealth itself is not evil, but it brings its own temptations and deceptions. And this passage invites us, urges us to take a sober look at our spiritual state. Are you lukewarm? Has worldly success deceived you into thinking you're better than you are? I wonder to what extent we are the church of Laodicea. But Jesus has a remedy. There's always good news. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Jesus says, in renewed humility, come to me. There are true riches, real treasure in Christ. There are spiritual garments to put on that are pure and righteous. And there's healing available for our spiritual blindness if we will humble ourselves before Jesus. Jesus has provided what we truly need. Is He? Is He our passion? Is He whom we are pursuing, living for, at the center of our lives? Now, these have been incredibly strong words of Jesus, and maybe you think that's too strong, that's too critical, too harsh. Hear verse 19, Jesus' words. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I think that this is amazingly counterculture to how so many want God and Jesus to be portrayed today. We have neglected, I think, to recognize and teach this side of love. You see, love, a full-bodied love, as the Scriptures teach it, rebukes and disciplines, as well as supports, encourages, nurtures, and blesses, and so on. A Jesus that only affirms, only tells us how wonderful we are, is not the Jesus of the New Testament. It is a Jesus we have made in our own image. The true Jesus, the true Lord, loves me so much, loves you so much. He wants you to change. He wants you to change. Not because He's mean and uncaring, unsupportive, but because He sees what we can be, what He's designed us to be, what our lives can be for the sake of others. The call to repentance is not a call to feel bad about ourselves. It's a call to confession, acknowledge sin, and to change, to actually live a better life, to live a fruitful life, to live a God-honoring life. And now, we hear this incredible invitation. Here I am. I'm right here. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in, eat with that person, they with me. The same Jesus that rebukes and disciplines is knocking at the door and wants to dwell with us and commune with us, be right at the very center of our daily lives. He wants to break bread with us so that we can receive from Him all that we need to live for Him. Can you hear the knocking? If you've never opened the door of your heart to Jesus, if you've never put your trust in Him, believed on Him, yes, Jesus is knocking for you, wants a relationship with you, wants you to know Him. Open the door. Invite Him in. Trust in Him. But in the context of this passage, if you are distant from God, lukewarm, merely religious, maybe it's all just become routine, or you're caught up in all the things of this world and are adrift spiritually, if you've lost your way, Jesus is knocking. He's knocking. He will not force His way in. He knocks. and he waits. He knocks and he waits. What is your response? Let me lead you in prayer. Lord Jesus, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to hear the knocking, to hear what you would have to say to us right now in this moment, wherever we are. To know that, yes, you might have strong words to say to us about our lives, but that you're also knocking. May we respond. Fling wide the door. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And may the name of Jesus be glorified. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.